Got it now. Yep. All right. I was thinking about how many people at this time that is so full of hope for humanity. Oh, yeah. Any of you that want note papers, the ushers are going to come. Just hold your hands up. They're coming around. You can get some. This time when hope is so real and so much the focus of what we should see, there are so many people that are hopeless. For a number of reasons. And I had to think about those who have named the name of Christ, have struggled in their personal lives with some sort of thing or other. And Paul talked about that in Sunday school class this morning, that, you know, some people just decide, you know, I'm not going to do this or I'm going to do that. And they just, you know, by willpower. And John said that that's not how Jesus comes into our lives, not by our own will, not by our own efforts. People have struggled and struggled and struggled, and they come to the place where they give up. They say it's hopeless. I have fought this thing. I have put everything into it. I cannot overcome. I cannot. So, you know, I'll just go with the flow. Let it go. I was also thinking about people who have faced issues in their lives. I think about Bobby. I met Bobby in Ohio in October, about 40 years old, about the age of our youngest son, Richard. Bobby was not a Christian. He had just found out recently that he's got brain cancer, and the doctor said he had a few months to live. A lot of hopelessness. He did give his heart to the Lord, and I just got a text from him yesterday. And he said, I figured it out. He said, I've been asking the Lord to heal me, but he said, I know that he knows exactly what's best for me, and I trust him. Just awesome. He told me he's experiencing a lot of loneliness and so on at this time. But I was thinking about that sort of thing, and I thought about, you know, this whole thing of hope and hopelessness and how that all plays in so much into our lives. And I thought this picture was an interesting picture. Whoops. What did I do? I forgot to turn that back on. There we go. I thought this picture was an interesting picture, a contrast between this young man whose eye displays hopelessness, the flowers in the bottom that, you know, display the idea of hope and springtime and life, new life. And I asked the question to myself, and I want to ask it to you, what causes you to lose hope? Because I think all of us face that at times. We struggle, maybe it's physical illness, maybe it's emotional strain, whatever it is. We sometimes lose hope. We think there's nothing left for us. Another question, what's your soul feel like today? Does it feel dried up? Does it feel full of life? The life, John talked about, the life was the light of men. And that when you start reading that scripture, you just can't help but feel the vibrancy and the power that's there. Life. But some people's souls are dried up. Emotions are struggling for whatever reason. Are you discouraged? depressed? Or do you feel like you're in a turmoil? Like you're in this shipwreck kind of a thing, or some kind of horrible place, and it just feels like everything's spinning around and you just don't know what to do. It just feels terrible. Does it feel like there's so much noise inside that you can't find peace? This whole thing of turmoil and what goes on in our hearts, in our lives. Is that something you're feeling today? You just want so bad to come to a place of hope and peace and rest, but there's just all this stuff just swirling around inside. And then on the flip side, what gives you hope? Hope is, when we talk about hope, we need to understand it. So hope is actually a confident expectation. There's a reason that we can look forward. And we can do it with confidence. It's not a, when we look at the term hope in the Bible, it's not a wishful thinking. That's something that we have coined ourselves. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about hope. And we'll see some of that. How does hope change the situations of life? I go back to Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was in a jail cell in the prison of the giant despair. He had lost hope. There was no way out of the castle. There was nothing left for him. And he and his fellow traveler were there in their cell, and they were talking about this and how hopeless their situation was. Death appeared to be certain. And all of a sudden, Christian remembered something. When he had heard the message of salvation, he had received a key of hope, and he had it in his bosom. And he remembered that. And he reached into his bosom, and he pulled out the key of hope, and he put it in the lock of their cell, and it turned the lock. And they walked out of there, and it opened all the locks, all the way out, and they ran out the door, and the giant despair was screaming and hollering at them as they left, but hope had given them the victory. I think of a woman that I had seen on Voice of the Martyrs. Some of you may have seen that. I think I passed it around to a few people. They had a number of widows that gave their testimony. And I think this one was in North Africa. She was locked up for being a Christian. She was locked in a container, a shipping container, for days on end. So hot in the daytime, you almost couldn't breathe. So cold at night that you couldn't stay warm. She could hardly sleep. And she was wondering what she was going to do. And as she was there, she began to praise. And as she praised, hope sprang up in her heart, and she began to write songs. And beautiful songs that of who God is and what He's done for her. And her heart was so filled with hope as she entered into the presence of God. The circumstances didn't change, but something changed. And you know, that's what hope has the possibility of doing in our lives. It's not likely that it will change the circumstances, but it can change where we're at. Hopelessness. Here's how David expressed hopelessness. Save me, O God, The waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for God. In Jeremiah, the people said, there's no hope. We'll just walk after our own devices. We'll do everyone the imagination of our own heart. I'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'd like to read there a story that actually happened. That's a story of hopelessness turned to hope. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. Does that sound like any hope? It sounds pretty desperate, pretty desolate, pretty hopeless. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, God, you know. And he said, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you'll live. Hope. Hope. Here's all this whole valley full of dried bones. Death. Death to the point where there was no more smell. It was just the bones that were left. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you'll live. And I will lay sinews on you, bring up flesh on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and you'll know that I am the Lord. Do you hear the hope that's in that prophecy? Do you hear the possibility of something good coming out of something that's hopeless? How many of you ever have seen a pile of dry bones rise up and become a new person? Pretty hopeless, right? But he's saying, look, with God there is hope. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. All of a sudden, there were not just bones laying, there were skeletons. They were coming together. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Still hopeless. Hope is rising, but they're still dead. There's no life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe upon those slain that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath came into them. They lived. They stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Okay, so he's telling him, actually what you're doing here has a bigger picture than just bones coming together and living. This is actually the way the people of Israel are looking at life. They say, behold, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. And we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them and say to them, Thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, pay attention. God has not forsaken his people. My people, there's hope. I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Were they dead? No. They were alive. What's he talking about, their graves? He's talking about their captivity. He says, your captivity is going to end. You'll know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So God was giving them a lesson about hope. He said, just like you see these bones come together, flesh and muscles and all connecting and life, breath coming into them, that's for you. There's hope there. There's something that's there for you. Another picture of that is over in Acts 27. I always like this story. Paul's out on the boat headed for Rome. He had told them not to go. There was going to be trouble if they went, and they wouldn't listen to him. And now they're out, and they're experiencing a horrible shipwreck. Not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they strake sail, and so were driven. We were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, with our own hands, we threw out the tackling. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. No hope. I don't know if you've been in a place like this. I doubt many of you have been on a boat about to shipwreck. But in our lives, we often face situations like this. The waters come over our heads. Whatever's beneath us seems like it's not solid anymore. It looks like there is nothing on the horizon but death. No hope. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in front of them and he said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me, not loose from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And I don't think he was saying, I told you so. I think what he was telling them was, I hear from God. And that's why you should have listened to me. Now listen to me here, because I've heard from God again. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, just the ship. Why? Because there stood beside me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Take hope. Because I believe it's going to be exactly what God told me. Talk about that word. God's message, God's revelation. It's going to be exactly that way. Hopelessness changed to hope in two different situations, two different stories that give us practical message for this time. Hopelessness actually originates in this whole area of being without Christ. And Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 2 here. He says, at that time, you were without Christ. Without Christ. We have Christ. This is Christmas. We have hope. But at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's a pretty sad place. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hope. From no hope to hope in Jesus Christ. Hopelessness can come from chastisement. So Hosea talks about this here in Hosea chapter 5. He's prophesying here. He says, I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take him, and none shall rescue him. A hopeless sound. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So this is actually God. He's picturing himself as a lion that's tearing the prey. And he says, actually, this is because I am coming to bring you back to myself. They saw it as hopelessness. He's picturing it as hope. In chapter 6, he says, come, let us return unto the Lord. He has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he'll revive us. In the third day, he'll raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared in the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. You see the change that takes place from hopelessness to hope. Their chastisement that they were experiencing from God was tending toward hopelessness. But the prophet comes and he says, actually, what you're experiencing is intended to bring you to hope. Had God left them alone in their sin, in their stubbornness, in their rebellion, in their bitterness, in their anger, and all the stuff that they were experiencing, had God left them alone in that, then it would have been hopeless. But God was coming and saying, come to me, I'll heal you, I'll bind you up, I'll give you the life that you're looking for. So why am I depressed or troubled and making so much noise inside? David talks about this in Psalm 42:43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? So this idea of cast down is like stooped. It's like struggling, like depressed. And why are you disquieted in me? That's turmoil. That's just a stirring. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no quiet for their souls. Why? Why are you in this place of hopelessness when there's hope there, right there, beside you? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Come to him and find that hope and rest and all that he offers you. It's there, like Miriam said. Let him purge those things out of our lives. Let him bring us to a place where we're willing to acknowledge what we are and who we are and bring it to him and find that forgiveness and find that peace and that rest and not have to deal with all that struggle and that disquieting and that discouragement and depression in our souls. We hope in a merciful God. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him there is plenteous redemption. I love that. It's a sound of hope. In this Christmas season, when we think about our Lord coming to earth, He came because God is merciful. He came because God's redemption is abundant. It's plenteous. There's not a limited redemption. Christ didn't come only for certain people. He came for the whole world. It's a plenteous redemption. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. This confident expectation that we were talking about. I like this verse from Romans. It's interesting to me that Romans, when you start reading in the New Testament, you won't find the word hope in the Gospels. There's one time in the Gospels, and it's not used in relation to Christ or salvation or anything else. In the Gospels, the word hope is not there. And that kind of puzzled me. I'm not sure what that's all about. But in Romans, that word is used over and over and over. Probably one of the most used words in the book of Romans. And here's what he says in chapter 15. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. You may live out of confidence. You may live out of fullness. You may live out of blessing. You may live out of all that God desires to put in you and put on you and give to you. That you may live out of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen just by you choosing, or by you studying, or by you learning. It's only going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I love the hope that this verse puts out there for us. The God of hope. The God of hope. And He can fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When we enter into hope in God, the result is joy and peace. So, one way for you to check your hope, your level of hope in your life, is to ask yourself, how much joy, how much peace do I have in my heart? If it's lacking, you're tending toward hopelessness. When you're full of hope, filled, he talks about that, filled with joy and peace, abounding in hope. We only have one hope. And I thought this was interesting. Here where Paul talks about all the one things. One God, one Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One hope of your calling. There's only one hope. And that hope is in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. You cannot find any other hope. If you're looking for hope somewhere else, sorry. And this is what Paul says then in Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes, this is his prayer for them, part of his prayer for them and for us. The eyes of your understanding, your heart, not your head, not these eyes, not your mind, not your brain, but your heart, your mind, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You're able to see clearly that you may know what is the hope of His calling. God has called us. He talked about that in the beginning of Ephesians 1. God has called us. And that calling gives us confidence. It gives us hope. He's called us. He's chosen us. He's accepted us. He's given us grace. He's given us all the blessings of heaven. He has poured out on us. And Paul says, I want you to know Not just knowledge. I want you to experience. I want it to be relational. That you know the hope of his calling and you live out of that hope. It's a rich and a glorious mystery. God's glory in us, Colossians, to whom God would make known to us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A year ago, I preached about the glory and how God sent his glory to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds. And they were sore afraid. Well, that glory of the Lord, we see it happening with Saul on the road to Damascus. All of a sudden, a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, shone around him. The glory of the Lord. Because the Lord was there and he started talking to Saul and it blinded Saul. So that's what was going on with the shepherds. That glory came down in Jesus Christ. The glory of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the glory of the Father. And Hebrews says he's the exact expression of the Father. The brightness of his image and the full outshining of his person. That glory followed Christ as he lived here on earth. And when Jesus was ready to go back to heaven, in John 17 he says, I pray that they all may be one, that the glory which you have given me may be carried to the earth, through the earth. And Jesus went back to heaven, back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world began, and he left that glory with his disciples, and he intends for that glory to continue throughout the earth that men may know. And here's what he says. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We carry the hope of glory because of Christ in us. That glory is a protection for the mind. That hope, I mean, the hope is a protection for the mind. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Think clearly. Think rightly. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, protection for our mind, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. He's not talking about we hope that we'll be saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the protection that comes over us in knowing that we're saved. The hope of salvation that protects our minds and our hearts from the enemy and all that he wants to do against us. Hope is an anchor for our soul. Here's what Hebrews says. By two immutable things, or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong confidence, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The confident expectation. We have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ, the hope set before us. And we will find protection. We will find provision. We will find sustenance. We will find strength. We'll find a strong tower. We'll find a refuge. We'll find all that we need in Christ if we fled to him for our hope. He's an anchor. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our soul. Stuff comes against it, and it's easy for us to go off this way or that way with our thoughts or with our feelings or what we choose to do. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is an anchor for all of that. It keeps us solid It keeps us secure. It keeps us in confidence. We have that perfecting hope. I like what Hebrews says. The law made nothing perfect. It was never intended to do that. The law was not intended to justify. The law was not intended to save. It was not for that purpose. And it still is not for that purpose. But the bringing in of a better hope did. What was the hope that they had under the law? The hope was that the blood of bulls and goats would take care of their sins for another year until they went in again and offered again. That was their hope. A better hope is that Jesus Christ has shed his blood once and for all. And because of what he has done, that is finished. We have hope. We have confidence. A better hope. And through that, we draw near to God. We come into his presence. We don't have to stay outside of the veil. We come into the very presence of God, to the very mercy seat of God, into his presence, and we ask for mercy and grace in time of need. That hope is fulfilled in Christ. I want you to pay attention here to these verses, and I want you to notice these hopeless words. Darkness, death, brokenhearted, captives, imprisoned, spirit of heaviness, ashes, mourning, blind, bruised. These are prophetic words that Isaiah is speaking, and Isaiah had the clearest picture of all the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah had the clearest picture of Christ. He speaks of Christ over and over and over, and these are prophecies concerning Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Hopeless, hope. Darkness, light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shine, and the life was the light of men, right? So life and light have come to darkness and to death. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, in case you don't understand that this is a prophecy, Jesus stands up in Luke chapter 4. Jesus stands up to read one Sabbath in the synagogue, and here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he sat down. That's why he came. To bring hope. To bring hope. To bring light and life to all mankind. to give us hope in our hopelessness, in our brokenness, in our ashes, in our captivity. He's come to bring us hope. And so when we're in this Christmas season, we're not thinking about just a baby in a manger. We're thinking about the Lord of life that's come and brought to us the glory of the Father, that's come and brought to us hope that we so desperately needed and that we so desperately need today. I'd like you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'd like you to just think for a minute. I'm just going to take a minute here of quietness. And let the Lord speak to our hearts. What is in my heart today? Hope? Joy and peace? Or hopeless struggle, turmoil, depression, sadness, captivity, ashes? I'd like us to just take that to the Lord and say, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Cleanse. Bring freedom. Bring hope. Bring joy and peace by your Holy Spirit. And just give us a minute to talk to the Lord about that. I just say this, if you recognize a need in your heart and you feel like you need some help to find what's there in Christ, just find somebody to pray with you and help you. I'm happy to. I'm sure there's many others that are happy to do that. I don't know about you, but there's a song that comes to my mind, that comes from those last verses. Let's stand and sing that song together. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Lift up the hands that hang down. Lift up the voice now still. Give unto God continuous praise. Sing forth from Zion's hill. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. All you that mourn in Zion, I have authority to appoint unto you in Zion oil of joy that will set you free. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. You're dismissed.